Amen. All right, we're in the study in the book of Micah here. And we're going to talk about this idea that when things look hopeless, when something seems broken beyond repair or cast off and unwanted, is there hope for restoration? And so today's passage is all about, yes, there's hope for restoration. And so I wanted just to give us a visual. I'm going to cry through this part, so you can. But I just want to give you a picture to put in your mind. But there's a place, I've talked about this place in my sermons before, but it's called the Crystal Peaks Youth Ranch. And it is in Redmond, Oregon. So it's central Oregon. That's Redmond's a little bit north of Bend. This ranch sits actually between Redmond and Sisters, if you know the area. But it's a fabulous ranch. And what they do is they have two different ministries. One, they have a ministry where they rescue abused and neglected horses. And so they rescue them from all over really central Oregon. But that's then what they do is they do sessions. And it's all free. They're completely funded by donations. And so people can sign up for a session to be with the horses. Sometimes you ride the horse. Sometimes they groom the horse. But what they specifically found is that people who have been abused, people who have emotional challenges in their life, something happens when they put them together with the horse. That there's just some, I don't know what it is, but it opens people up. So it's if you're ever in that area, they do free tours. You got to go see it. But I just want to show you a video here of some of their horse rescue. And I want to put the image in your mind, the idea that something that seems too far gone, too far neglected, beyond hope, can be rescued. Okay, so let's take a look at this video here. Isn't that amazing? This, yeah, you could clap for that. Oof. This might be a full Kleenex box day. We'll see what happens here. But just fantastic, the restoration of these horses. In just 7 weeks, you could see the hair and the muscles and the just watching them run. It was beautiful. There was wanted. There was hope. And that doesn't begin to tell the story of the people that get rescued. But it can go from so hopeless and so broken to alive and healthy. And so we're going to look at how that unfolds in the book of Micah. And just have that imagery in your mind of that rescue of the horses. And so we've been studying this, and Micah's had a lot of, in the first several chapters, messages of judgment and destruction. Right? He's speaking around 700s B.C., and so the way he's teaching and talking to God's people then will help us understand what God was doing then, what he's doing now, and how it all fits together for the future. So far, Micah's had lots of messages of judgment and destruction because God's people were being rebellious. They were worshiping idols. The leaders were corrupt. And so Micah was saying, you guys need to turn it around or this is going to be trouble. You're going to be conquered. The things you're trusting in are going to fail. But then these last 2 weeks, we've seen also messages of hope for God's future kingdom, his future kingdom. So I'm going to read for us today chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. We did verses 1 to 5 last week, but it all flows together. We're going to focus today on verses 6 to 8, but I want to read the whole context. So we're in Micah chapter 4, and we're getting messages here about God's coming kingdom and reign, and then you're going to see this imagery of restoration that comes in. So in Micah 4, verse 1, it says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." So that's what we covered last year, talking about the mountain, the dwelling place. The rain of God will come down and rain, and he'll draw the nations to himself, and all the implements of war will now be implements of gardening. Everyone will have a place, they'll have their vine, and we'll walk in his name. That's the future of the kingdom of God coming down. And now he's going to go on and talk about the people. So here's our focus for today, verses 6 to 8. "In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come, the former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem." So that's our passage today, and you can hear that hope of pulling together the broken, the hurt, the cast off. You can hear it in there. So this is what we're going to see today, that Jesus is gathering his remnant to enjoy his reign forever. Jesus is gathering his remnant to enjoy his reign forever. That's just a picture of hope right here. So the first thing is, when are we talking about? When is this going to happen? Okay, put this in your planner. No, I can't give you this date. I can give you general timing, Bible timing. When is he going to pull together a remnant, right? And we've seen some timing clues in here. At the beginning of chapter 1, it shall come to pass in the latter days, right? And that's the latter days is talking about the day of the Lord. It's talking about his return, right? In the latter days, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established, right? The place where he reigns. So this is talking about the coming reign of God in Christ for eternity. So it's the coming of the kingdom. So that's what we're talking about here. This is the latter days. This is the picture of the future we're hoping for in Christ. So that was introduced in 4:1. In 4 verse 6, we're still talking about the same time, in that day. In that day. So a lot of times that's all the Bible will give you for timing is in that day, meaning the day of the Lord, the day of Christ's return, the day of Christ. All that is talking about the major events when we go from this age to the age to come, the day when the Lord reigns from Mount Zion, the present, earthly, eternal kingdom with Christ. There's this age, and there's the age to come. And the transition point to the new age is the day of the Lord, his return, his judgment over evil, and his bringing home all his saints. So it's in that day. We're talking about the day of the Lord. We're talking about the return of Christ. That's the timing we're talking about. This is going to happen when the day of the Lord, when he returns and his kingdom comes. Now, there's a lot of events in there. We did a Revelation series this last year. So if you want to go into all the details, you can go back and listen to that. But just know the big picture. This is the day of the Lord, the return of Christ and his kingdom. That's when we're talking about. So what are we talking about? We're talking about this idea of the remnant. The remnant, the thing that is left, the remnant, the part that is left. We see it listed in here. And that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away, those whom I have afflicted, and the lame I will make the remnant. The remnant, the thing that is left, right? And so remnants can be good. How many of you are leftovers people? I'm a leftovers person. It's my favorite. When we have leftovers in the fridge and I cannot have to pack lunch in the morning, I just put it in. I love that, right? The remnant is good, unless the recipe turned out poorly. But the remnant, it can be a good thing, but it's the idea that there's some left. There's some that is good. There's some that the Lord is coming for. This whole idea of the remnant, that he's going to come get them. Who is this remnant? Who are the people that there's some kind of group? It's not the whole, but there's a group that the Lord's going to come get. Who are we talking about with the remnant? The remnant. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about, notice this, God's people who he judged and punished. Did you catch that in there? That he was the one doing it. Let me pull that back up. Did you see that in there? I will gather those who I have afflicted. Well, the Lord did this. I will gather those who were cast off. Right, so he's talking about that he's actually judged his people. This is what Micah is warning them about. You guys are not following me. You guys are in rebellion. I'm going to cast you off. And the way he did it was send Babylon in to conquer them and send them to exile. And this is just part of the salvation history of God. He said, yeah, I had to judge you. The remnant are those who he actually sent off and punished. It's his people who are under punishment. Now, what's amazing to me, and this is kind of, I'm trying to help us understand the history of how God was working with his people, Israel, and we'll see how we get pulled into it. Before he ever gave them the land, he told them all of this was going to happen. Before they again, so God rescues Israel out of Egypt, and he leads them through the desert, and before they go in and gain the promised land, Moses actually tells them all this is going to happen. And so it's foretold. It's very interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is Moses telling the children of Israel before they're to inherit the promised land. He tells them this whole story. So let me just read it to you. Deuteronomy 4, he says, take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image in the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So he said, don't turn to anything else. When you father children and children's children have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. He's saying, "This is you turn away, I'm going to drive you to these lands, and those lands worship all these other idols." And he says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul." Well, that's a promise we're still hanging on to today. You can find the Lord when you're searching. And he says, when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you, oh, do you catch this timing again? In the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to you. Right? So he told them all beforehand. So I'm going to give you this land, but then in time, your children's children's children, they're going to forget, right? And they're not going to remember, and then they're going to rebel, and so I'm going to have to punish you, and I'm going to drive you into these lands, but there's a point when you're going to hear my voice again, and I'm going to call you back. And that's what we've been hearing, right? That's what this book of Micah has been telling us. In Micah's day, they've had the land, they're generations and generations down, and what's Micah been telling us in Micah 1? The Lord's coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Right? He's coming down in judgment. We've been seeing this come. So this is the story. This is what's been happening. The remnant is this idea of God's people who he judged and he punished for their rebellion. And part of their rebellion was scattering. You've lost your homeland. You're scattered over all through the earth. And it's just like the generations just get washed out. It's also, if you want to know the fancy Bible word, it's the diaspora, right? They're spread everywhere. And so there's this question hanging in the Old Testament, hanging over the Bible, does he want us anymore? Right, does he want us anymore? Think of those horses. Somebody did not want them or couldn't care for them. I don't know the story. They're not being fed. They're not being cared for. They're not being loved. They're cast off. Does he want us anymore? And that question is hanging behind this when the Lord, he's saying, you guys are in rebellion. I'm going to let the judgment come upon you. But does he still want us? Does he still want us? And this is where we see that Jesus is gathering his remnant. I want us to see the connections of how we get Micah talking about the Lord going to get his people, calling him out, how it links to Jesus, the Messiah. So notice here, it's in verse 6, it says, in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame. What person is that? That's first person. I know, some of you students are like, it's summer. We don't do grammar in the summer. You can do it. I will. Not he will. I will. This is God talking, first person. I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away, those whom I am afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant. This goes to first person. God is personally going to get them. I'm going to get them, right? And here it switches back to third person, and the Lord will reign over them. So those two little lines is the Lord is saying first person. I don't know how he did that. I don't know if he's like, Micah, right here, I don't want third person. I'm telling this. Write it down. So Jesus is gathering his remnant. How is this talking about Jesus at all? How do we get to Jesus from this first person, God saying, I'm going to gather my people? How is God going to gather the remnant? How is he going to do this first person? Let me jump over to another prophet, similar timing, Ezekiel. And I want you to look at the similar language, first person God rescuing, and I want us to see an image that comes in here. Ezekiel 34:11 says, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Again, you have first person, but what's the imagery here? The shepherd looking for sheep. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. There, that imagery is judgment. Whenever you read that, clouds and thick darkness, that means the Lord is coming judgment. But again, I'm coming to rescue them. I'm coming to get them. I've never had to search for lost sheep. About the best we have at our house is our dog runs out the front door periodically. And typically, a treat brings him home, right? I've never had to chase anything, and I usually make the kids do it, but But here's the imagery of the Lord saying, I'm going to come get you like sheep that are lost all over the wilderness. Lost and no one's looking. Lost and no one wants them. I'm going to come get them. That's the imagery of the shepherd, right? He keeps going, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. So you see the very active first person God is going to rescue, and he introduces the imagery of a shepherd. So that's how I get to Jesus. Because when Jesus comes on the scene, he's using this kind of language. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So we go from Micah's day, 700s, and he's telling what's going to happen. The Babylonians actually come, the first one is like 605 BC, and then they have a couple more. There's three different campaigns, but by 580, 687 BC, they've been totally conquered. And a few, you know, about 70 years later, some get to come back and repopulate Israel. But it's nothing quite like what this is. There's this, something still missing. There's some that come back to the land, but there's many scattered everywhere. And so we have Jesus coming on the scene. He's saying, I'm here because my sheep are scattered. No one's taking care of them. Again, and Jesus personally takes the shepherd imagery to himself. This is the very famous one in John 10. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That alone is huge. When you turn on the news and go, why is it all messed up? Just read John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy is doing that. He's stealing people's life. He's stealing people's freedom. He's stealing people's joy. He's causing problems, sowing sin, and we enter into it. But that's the problem, right? But he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. In Micah, he says, I'm going to personally come. Ezekiel says, I'm going to come like a shepherd. Jesus says, I am the shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That was the Amazing Grace song we just sang, right? He gave himself for a wretch like me. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them, right? We've been predators. The enemy's after you. No one's really caring. But it says, he flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. He knows you. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. That's the beauty of our Lord Jesus. He's the shepherd coming after lost sheep. Jesus is the one gathering the remnant. So the promise in Micah, the trouble's coming, but there's this first person call of God. I am going to gather my sheep. And then Ezekiel gives us a little more of the picture. It's going to be like someone coming after a shepherd. And then when the Lord Jesus comes on the scene, he just takes that imagery right to himself. I'm the shepherd. I lay down my life. So when does all this gathering happen? When does the shepherd start to gather the sheep, and how do we fit in? So I'm walking us through some understanding Bible timeline history stuff here. So we're digging in a little bit today. I know it's warmer, so hang in there. When does he begin to gather the sheep? We have a real huge clue, again, in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 38 and 39 are two passages talking about God sort of destroying all the nations that come against him and the hordes and all this. But it's, again, end of last days kind of language. But there's something that comes up here that's really important to understand. When does the shepherd gather the sheep? When does he gather these scattered sheep of Israel? Ezekiel 39, he says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. Do you get that restoration language, remnant language? I will be jealous for my holy name. They shall forget their shame and all the treachery they have practiced against me when they dwell securely in their land with none to make them afraid. So they dwell in a land with security, right? We don't see that anywhere near. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them from their enemies' lands, and through them have vindicated my holiness in the sight of many nations. Do you hear the same language? Going and getting my lost sheep, going and getting them. It says, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore. I will not hide my face anymore from them. Here's the key. When I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord. So when does the Lord go to reclaim his lost sheep? What is the sign that he's pulling his people back to himself? It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He says, that's when I do it. That will begin the process. Now, we're seeing that's a long process, but that's a huge sign. When does God go after his lost sheep? It says, when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel. And that's where the book of Acts pulls us in. That's where Acts chapter 2, that's when it happens. It's called the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, after Passover. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. This is the gathered believers. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They're all filled with the Spirit. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, look at this, devout men from every nation under heaven. They'd all come together for this feast. And they were bewildered, right? And they go on and they hear them speaking their language. So when this festival is going on, there's people from all over the world. They're representing Jewish people from all over the world. They see the Holy Spirit poured out. They hear the things of God being spoken in their language. And Peter stands up and preaches a sermon all about the sacrifice of Christ, that he's the one. And where does this thing end? Where does Peter's sermon come together? In verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and look at this, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So this is Jesus gathering his remnant. We've got this kind of following along. Micah saying, you're going to be judged, but I'm going to go get them. Ezekiel saying, I'm going to go get them like a shepherd. Jesus saying, I am the shepherd. And then Ezekiel told us, we'll know that he's beginning to gather his remnant when he pours out the Holy Spirit. He poured out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and Jews from every nation start believing. The Holy Spirit's been poured out, and the gospel starts to go out. He's gathering his remnant right now through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's gathering it not only so that he's gathering the remnant, beginning with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And initially, all the believers were pretty much all ethnically Jews, right? They were responding. The gospel was growing, but it was largely only going to Jewish people believing in the Jewish Messiah. What about us? Do we get in on the remnant? Is the shepherd looking for us? Or is this just the whole story about how God's saving his people? He's certainly doing that, but that's the whole story, is that in the book of Acts, it starts to branch out, and some of these crazy people start talking to Gentiles, non-Jews. Like, hey, you know what? They want to believe in the Lord Jesus too. And it becomes such a conflict that they actually have a meeting about it. And a bunch of the Jewish churches going, I don't know about these rowdy Gentiles. They don't know anything about Moses. They don't know anything about the law. We can't let them in. And then others are going, no, the Holy Spirit's been poured out. What are we going to do? So they have this big meeting, a huge meeting to discuss it in Acts chapter 15. And I just want you to see how we're included in this remnant language in Acts chapter 15. There's this big assembled thing going on, and they're talking about, well, do we include Gentiles? And Gentiles, everybody who's not a Jew. And so here's the good part. Oh, jump back here. Stay with me. Okay, Acts 15. It says, and all the assembly fell silent, And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So Paul's traveling the world, and the Gentiles are believing. After they finished speaking, James replied. So this is James, the Lord's half-brother. He's leading the church. He replies, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name." You hear that remnant language? I'm going to take some of them. "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it, that the remnant of mankind,'" do you hear that language? "'The remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from of old.'" So Acts 15, that settled the whole thing. They said, yeah, the Lord is calling a remnant. He's sent the Holy Spirit. The gospel is going out. Many people are understanding that Jesus is the Jewish promised Messiah, and he's including Gentiles. The promise to Abraham was that the nations would be saved. And so this whole picture here that Mike is giving us is laying out the salvation history of God. You're under punishment. My people are struggling. They're spread through all the world. But my Messiah, the shepherd, Jesus, is going to come and die and rise again. And I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit. And that's going to begin calling people back. And then it's going to open up to all the nations, to all of us. We are all included in the remnant that he's calling to himself. If Jesus is calling your name, you're part of his gathered remnant. So the second part of the point today is that we get to enjoy his reign forever. When you're part of his people, he's going to reign forever. And that's what verse 8 tells us. In that day, or that was verse 6. Let me get on verse 8. "And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, the former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem." And we keep getting this picture of the Lord reigning from Israel, reigning from Mount Zion. Not the one you see today, not the one that's all war-torn and mess and everyone fight. That's all put down, right? We saw that last week. All the weapons of warfare are put down. The new city, holy city of Jerusalem, descends. That's what Revelation tells us. He's going to reign from his new cleansed city on a new earth where things are new. We get to enjoy his reign forever. That's the picture. That's this whole thing that Micah is leading us to, that we get to enjoy his reign forever. And so this beautiful picture we have gives us hope for everyone. Hope for everyone. Just in the same way that those horses were cast off, people are cast off. The beautiful story of that ranch is that it got started. They had one horse that they'd rescued, and they were youth pastors. The couple that started it, he was a youth pastor, and they were ministering to a girl who I think her parents had died, and she was alone, and she hadn't talked to anyone for 3 years. Not that she couldn't talk, she just wasn't talking. Right? She was so bound up in grief, and somehow they had her over, and they were trying to reach out to her, and this horse was delivered into their pasture. So it was their first horse, and the lady had to go inside and take a phone call, right? So she goes in, and they look out the window, and this girl that hadn't talked in 3 years was talking. They said they could see her motions, and she was talking to the horse, and it was like everything came out. And they're inside going, you know, light bulb moment here, like, oh, this, the Lord's going to use this. You know, now I don't know, they've got hundreds of horses and have ministered to hundreds of people who are coming through brokenness. And the ministry is that once they begin to open up with the horse, then they open them up to the gospel, right? It's not just that the horse saves you. They talk about the salvation of Jesus, right? But the horses begin to open hearts because there's hope for everyone. And so that's a lot of how people are now. They feel broken, unwanted. Many people, remember this whole point here was that God afflicted them. Many of you are struggling. It's like, yeah, my family somehow fell apart, and this terrible tragedy came to my life, and sometimes we have this sense that God has afflicted me. Anybody have that sense? God has afflicted me. And so the whole message of the Bible is that that may have happened. A lot of things happen. But the picture is that Jesus is coming to get you. He's coming to restore you. And not just now, but to be with him forever. That's the picture. That's what we're hoping in. I want to talk about us as being part of the gathering. And I just want to give a little update in this moment, because it's talking about what we're planning to do as a church. One of the things we want to do to greater reach our neighborhood, we've been talking about offering an English, well, the language I've been using is English as a second language, but I've learned that that's actually wrong language, because some people, English could be their fifth language. So it's really called ELL, English Language Learning. And so that's something we want to offer our community, is some classes this fall of English language learning for many who are newcomers. Many in our community, their original language is Spanish, but it's not exclusively that. But we want to offer this class as a blessing to help them begin to grasp the English language better, so they can access our community better and have a better opportunity for jobs and interactions and parents understanding what their kids are learning at school. So we see this as a blessing, but also as a way that we can love and get to know our neighbors. And the neighbors in this community, we have many people that English is not their primary language. And so how can we reach out? So we've been talking about this and talking about, we did a meeting a few weeks ago, and there was 20 people that are interested in being a part of this. Once a week, we'll meet on Tuesdays. Well, here's the cool part I wanted to tell you. Since then, I've connected with Jen Duro, who is the leader of our local YWAM chapter. It stands for Youth with a Mission. So they're a ministry that usually people that are, you know, in their late teens or early 20s come for a six-month ministry to YWAM, and they'll do 3 months of discipleship and then 3 months of some kind of training on the field. And we have a local chapter right here, and they teach English as a second language. They've been doing it in Linden for years. And so I contacted her and said, we don't know how to do this, right? We've got people who can love and smile, but we don't know how to run a class. And she said, we've been wanting to branch into Bellingham. So we will come along and run the class for the first 8 weeks and show you how to do it. And then you just provide people that want to love and smile, and we'll do it together. And so I just see that God's providing this opportunity where we can begin loving and reaching out and sharing this message of the gathering of Jesus, and he's providing. So I'm really excited about that connection, that he's putting the pieces together so we can keep reaching and gathering. He's providing, because he's gathering. And so listen for more details on that to come if you want to continue to be a part of that, and how we reach and connect to our neighbors. But also, if there's a chance too for you today, I'm going to pray, and you can just tell the Lord, I feel cast off. I feel far away. I feel unwanted. And let him just call to you and say, no, I do want you. I am sending the Lord for you. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your desire to come get your people. And you're come getting all your people. Thank you, Lord, that you rescue and redeem. Lord, we pray that you would lead us as we want to reach and love our neighborhood well. Would you continue to bring us the connections and help us as we go out and just try to love our community when many see that they are loved by you. And I pray for any of this room, Lord, who feel cast off, unwanted. Maybe they even feel you're the one who've done it, that they would see you are rescuing them now. They could come to the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.